Good morning, everyone. My name is Adam Pogue, and it is a pleasure to stand before you this morning with the opportunity, with the Word of God in hand, to hopefully devote our attention to studying some things this morning, to helping our walk with God, to make sure that each and every time that we gather, and each and every time we look in the Word of God, then we see something, we apply it, and that we're better for it the next day, and that we have a closer walk with Jesus the next day than we do today. I want to thank Shane so much for the encouraging, uplifting song leading this morning. It's always a wonderful thing to come together and praise God with His people. Thank you, Dwayne, for leading our minds. It's one of the most, probably the most important thing that we do here as we gather as a church, and that is to remember our Savior and remember the sacrifice that He gave for us. So thank you for leading our minds and remembering that this morning. I know that some of us might be a little tired this morning as we lost an hour of sleep last night. But if you're like me, I hope you're so excited to be here this morning. I don't care that I lost a lack of sleep. To me, I love the fact that I gained another hour or two in the afternoon to see the beautiful creation that God created. So I hope you're as excited as I am to see this beautiful weather, to be with God's people, and to open up the Word of God and make some applications for ourselves this morning. The lesson entitled, The Problem of Self-Reflection. I hope you had a chance to grab one of the handouts. It is a front and back, so in case you didn't know, this morning we will be speaking on self-reflection. Speaking of self-reflection, what is one of the biggest problems that people face today in their attempt to grow? Just to grow as a person, not even necessarily as a Christian. I believe it's the ability to look at ourselves and give ourselves an honest inventory of what we need to do to be better. As a Christian, as a parent, as a husband, wife, as an employer, anything that we do, that's one of the biggest problems that we have is self-reflection. What about at your home life? Have you ever been guilty of, as a parent, as a husband or father, maybe saying something or thinking something in your head like, well, I would be a better parent, I would be a better husband or wife if only my children would, you know, wouldn't do this. If my wife wouldn't do this, I could be a better husband. Sometimes we like to put the blame on other people. What about at work? Have you ever been guilty of saying, well, I would try harder to get everything done in a timely fashion, but my coworker, he's so slow, it's always holding me back. I can't do my job. We blame other people for our shortcomings. What about personal well-being? This is something that I know we can all relate to. Seems like it's getting to be a bigger and bigger problem in each generation, especially in this country. Health and fitness. We look at ourselves in the mirror and maybe we don't see exactly what we are and don't see exactly the things that we need to change. Maybe we need to lose a few pounds. Maybe we just need to eat better. But sometimes we don't see that until it's much too far along in the problem. We have trouble seeing exactly things that we need to change in our lives. I've been told by one of my good friends that's been in a diet program for the better part of a year now, that in their program, that they have been told by their instructor that the biggest problem in people losing weight in this country is that people do not have a true self-reflection of where they stand as far as health. And that's why people don't know that they need a changing thing. They don't even realize maybe that there's something that they need to change with their body. I go all through these examples to hopefully help us see that there is a problem that we have with self-reflection. There can even be a problem with self-reflection in our spiritual lives as well. Sometimes we don't even see the sins in our lives. Sometimes we make excuses why there are sins in our lives to cover them up. Sometimes we just have a problem of even understanding that we're doing something sinful. So with that thought in mind, I want to bring 3 points to you this morning. First, I want to tell us about those in the Bible we can see who failed to see themselves as they really were. Take some applications from that. Secondly, I want us to look at some examples in the Bible of those who did discover their true status with God and how they changed it. And then thirdly, I want us to look at some warnings from the Word of God about us not having a true reflection of self. Let's begin this morning, point number one in our notes, with the problem of self-reflection. If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. We read the story of David, Bathsheba, and her husband Uriah. Before we read the passage in just a few moments, I want to set up what we're reading about. Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, Uriah is off to battle for David's army. David looks upon Bathsheba in ways he has no business looking at her. He begins a physical relationship with her that he has no business doing, as she's a married lady. And then after all of these things, what happens next? Well, David finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant with his child. So he tries to cover it up. He tries to bring Uriah home from war in hopes that husband and wife will have their relationship, and then he can say, well, it's his child. He tries to do all these things to cover up his sins without ever realizing that he's done something really wrong. That's what I want us to notice here in this reading. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, I want us to see what happens after David tries to cover up his sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except for one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. He ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Verse 6, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. I'm just going to stop there real quick. Look at David's anger. Nathan tells him this story about someone stealing something from another man. David gets so upset and he's going to take revenge out. Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I deliver you from the hand of Saul. The prophet Nathan tells David this story to realize that you're the one who is stolen from another. You're the one who is in the wrong. Verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. This story of David is one who has a problem of self-reflection. Can any of one of us relate to this story? Maybe not in the same exact story, but just try to relate to these principles. You know, as when we're children and we disobey our parents, or when we're older and we disobey the laws of the land, instead of confessing the things that we've done, the sins in our life, what's almost always the very first thing that comes first? We lie about it. We tell a tale of deception so others won't know about our own lies. And sometimes we'll begin to do this so much that we feel like we didn't actually ever sin. That's David here. He's covered up this whole thing and he doesn't even see that he's a sinner. Prophet Nathan comes to him and tells him. And then he sees it. But before that, he had fell so deep into his sin and into his scheme to cover it up, he couldn't even see that he was in sin. It wasn't until Nathan told him that he even realized that he had done something wrong. The point I want us to get from this reading, from this point, is this. Let us notice that ignorance of our wrongs in our life do not make them forgiven by God. We need to be mindful of our actions and be truthful to ourselves. Just because we've justified some sin in our life doesn't mean that God justified it. David was someone here who had a problem of self-reflecting on sin in his life. We can be guilty just the same. We need to understand that just because we've tried to cover it up, just because we might even be ignorant that we've done something wrong, that never makes it right in the sight of God. Let's look at another example of someone who had a problem of self-reflection. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This is the story of the church at Laodicea. Jesus speaks about them in Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, Jesus speaks exactly about someone that has a problem of self-reflection. Verse 14. And to the angel of the churches of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Jesus talks about them and he says in verse 15, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Verse 18, Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that your shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." Again, there's a theme here that we read from this story. That theme is ignorance and the inability to see one's true reflection is not an excuse to God. It's just not. Notice in verse 17 that we read exactly how the church at Laodicea saw themselves. How Christians can see themselves. They saw themselves as rich, wealthy, in need of nothing. They don't need anything. God's already given everything to them. They're perfect. They're great. They're Christians the way that they should be. But notice how Jesus saw them. Jesus saw them as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Quite a stark contrast, isn't it? How those Christians saw themselves and how Jesus saw them. Brethren, this passage isn't just a warning to that church that we read about here in Revelation. It's a warning to all churches, to all Christians, even today. Scripture teaches that just because you can't see error doesn't mean that you will not be judged by the same law. That you will not be judged at the end of this life. Just because you think one way doesn't mean your sin in your life will be overlooked at the end of this life. I hope that's a little bit scary for us to hear this morning. It really shook me as I read these things. It's so important for us to reflect on our lives each and every day. We need to see the actions in our lives, whether good or bad, the way they really are. We can't be like David and just tell tales to cover up our sins and it's going to be okay in the sight of God. We can't just be ignorant to our sins like the church here at Laodicea and think, well, that's okay. We need to be able to have the ability to truly reflect on our walk with God. Truthfully. When you stand in front of the mirror at home, what do you see? You see a true reflection. I don't know what you actually think in your head that you're seeing. Maybe you think you're a little bit more good-looking that you are, more successful. And that's okay. Hey, it's good to have confidence. But what you truly see is what you really see. And I want us to understand that this morning as a Christian, we need to do the same thing. We need to look in that spiritual mirror. See sins in our life. Don't cover them up. Don't just make up a story to cover these things up. It won't work in the sight of God, and it shouldn't work in our daily walk. Those are some examples of those who failed to see their true reflection. Number two in our notes this morning, I want us to look at some who actually came to a self-reflection. You would please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Before Matthew chapter 26, what's happening is Jesus is showing the Lord's Supper. He's having the supper with His apostles. He's telling them to remember Him and all that He's going to do for them. And then after that, what happens? He tells them, some of you are going to deny Me. Some of you are going to go from here and disperse and act like you don't even know Me. Let's read the account of Peter when he's told this. Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of Me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Listen to Peter here in verse 33. I love Peter. I can relate to him so much because he's such a zealous Christian, wants to do right, but sometimes he just falters. And we can all relate to that. Verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny Me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. That's some great zeal, isn't it? Don't we all need to be that way? Stand up. Can't you see Peter? He's standing up in front of everybody. No, Jesus, I will be here even if I have to die for you. I will never deny you. Well, let's read verses 73 through 75. A little later, those who stood up came up and said to Peter, Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know that man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny Me three times. This is important here for us to read this last line. So he went out and wept bitterly. He had a boldness, a zeal. He stood up and said, I would never deny you. We just read the third time that he denied Him, and the rooster crowed. What I want us to see here, though, is that last line. He went out and wept bitterly. I'm going to touch on that in just a few moments. Peter was warned. You're going to do this thing. Peter says, no, I will never do this. But he came to a true self-reflection in that line that we just read. What I want us to learn from this reading here is, just because we think that we are too strong to fall, it doesn't mean that we won't prove to be too weak to stand against temptation. We all want to be a zealous, excited Christian like Peter. But understand, that doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you still will not fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 tells us, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. What we need to take from a passage like this and from the story of Peter is, don't put yourselves in situations you shouldn't be in. Whether it be you're young and it's not needing to go to a party, whether it's you're older and you don't need to be looking at things that you've looked at, don't even put yourself in that situation. Understand that even the most zealous Christian like Peter can still fall. Don't even put yourself in situations where sin will lie at your door. Its desire is for you. Don't even put yourself in a situation like that. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means even the most zealous Christian, just like Peter, can fall. But at least he had a self-reflection that he understood that he had done something wrong, and he went out and wept bitterly. Let us be more like this. Let us not be like those first two examples. If we have sin in our life, let us see it, understand it, and return back to God. Let's look at one more example of someone who came to a self-reflection like Peter did. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is the story of the parable of the lost son, or as we might better know it called, the prodigal son. Jesus, in His infinite wisdom, gives us parables to help us understand things of heaven and things of His teaching. Let's read Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 19. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, But when he had came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Prodigal son. This parable teaches us so much. Someone who has fallen into sin, but then notice at the end, he realizes, he reflects on himself, and he sees the sin in his life. Now, don't take this parable wrong. Some may read this and think, maybe this is just telling us, oh, you're a wild. Jesus is telling you, we can go sow our wild oats when we're younger. Let's go ahead and do some sinful things as long as we return back later in life. No, that is not what Jesus is teaching. He's not teaching you it's okay to sin for a little while as long as you come back to me. What we need to see here is that the point, the accomplishment of the prodigal son is his ability to see the sin and turn from it. This parable shows a very faulty picture, an example of someone has a very faulty picture of himself. This prodigal son believes that he's capable, independent, and able to manage his life without his earthly father. He doesn't need these people. I can do it all myself. How much is that like a Christian? Can a Christian feel like you're independent? You're capable? You're able to manage your Christian life without God? You're not. Do not lean on your own understanding. Fall on to God. Let Him guide you. Have a self-reflection that when you sin, go back to the godly, to the Father in heaven. As this parable shows, he went back to his earthly father. Even those who consider themselves faithful Christians need to be able to truly reflect on their actions, just as the prodigal son did, and stop our sin and return back. Both examples that we've looked at here show us some great examples. We've seen those who sinned make up excuses why it's not really sin, and we've seen some who have seen sin in their life and turned from it. Make sure this morning that when we reflect, when we go out from here, Monday morning when we wake up, that we think about these things. We think about the choices that we make every day, not just on Sundays. Think about every day of the week, the choices that you make. Reflect and be honest with yourself on whether you need to come back to the Father or not. I want to close this morning with the third and final point. I want us to look at warnings of our own self-reflection. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? One of the actions we can be most guilty of is denying fault in our life, denying sins, and the result of that is not having a true reflection. That's what the point I want to get across this morning. I want us to look at some warnings that the Bible tells us about not having a true self-reflection. The first one this morning that I want to apply to us is looking at the sins of others. What is one of the first excuses when we're younger? We've done something at school, or we've done something against the parents. Mom, Dad, it's not like I did something as bad as my friends. I mean, I shouldn't be punished. I know I did something wrong, but it wasn't as bad as my friend. That's kind of funny. We kind of chuckle, but how much is that different when we get older? When we get older and we see sin in our life, how many of us are guilty of saying, well, okay, I've done a few bad things this week, but look at my neighbor. Look how many things he does. Look how sinful he is. I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as that other. I know that there's a brother right here in this church, and I'm not as bad as he is. I know he's done some bad things. That's not how it works in the eyes of God. You need to have a true self-reflection. Looking at others who have sinned and trying to compare yourselves to them, that does nothing for your walk with God. Jesus actually even warns against it. Matthew chapter 7. If you would please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns against that kind of thinking. Warns against us looking at other people and trying to make ourselves feel better. Matthew chapter 7, let's read verses 1 through 5 together. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus had such a great way of explaining things to us in such a common way for us to understand. These are warnings about self-reflection, or maybe it should be called self-deception. We can't take the sins in our lives and compare them to others and think that we're okay, that God won't look at the things that we've done. Don't look at the sin of others and compare yourself. Another warning that we see is adding virtues that are not our own. I want to ask you a few questions. Just think about these with me this morning. Is a son or a daughter of a Christian family, is he seen as an honorable and just man before God, even though he's not been baptized, but his parents have been? Is he seen as an honorable and just man in God's eyes just because his parents are saved and he is not? No. It's not how that works, not how salvation works. What about the non-Christian husband who goes to church every Sunday with his Christian wife? Is he seen as saved in the eyes of God? No. Thirdly, what about the Christian family who prides themselves on being a member of a large working church? A church that does great things for the kingdom, but yet they only attend maybe a couple times a month and do the bare minimum to do anything to help to spread the gospel. Are they seen as pleasing workers in the kingdom just because they're with this great working group? No. That's not how salvation works. We can't add virtues that are not our own. God expects us personally to have a daily relationship with Him. We can't take others in our family or others of our friends that are great Christian people and then just wipe away our sins because we hang out with them or we associate with them. Believing that you are without sin or right with God because of your own associations, that is a lack of true self-reflection. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Brethren, the Word of God reminds us to test our own faith to ourselves, to self-reflect, not to just look at others to apply to ourselves. A third warning I want us to look at this morning is disguising our own sins with new names. You know, the non-Christian world around us does this all the time, don't they? What about in the media? We know that the Bible, God teaches that murder is wrong. Murder is murder. What about the media? We know that people that have abortions, that is murder. But to the media, you better not say that that's abortion, that that's murder, that that's wrong. They'll point the finger at you and tell you you're not politically correct. They want you to call it pro-choice. Just because we rename a sin to, well, I'm pro-choice, doesn't mean that that sin of killing the unborn baby is not still a sin. See, renaming it doesn't make it right. As Christians, we can fall in this same kind of deception. If we proclaim to be people of God all week long to all of our friends, all of our co-workers, but then on Sundays we make up our excuses because of work, friends, family, while we can't assemble with the church, while we can't put God first, while we can't break bread together, praise His name, well then all we are is someone who's disguising our name as a Christian with the sin of not actually following God. Acts 20, verse 7, and Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, we see the New Testament example and authority that directs us to meet upon the first day of the week. Calling yourself a Christian, but actually never meeting, actually never walking with God, doesn't cover up the sin that is in your life. Finally, one more example for us of disguising our sins with new names. When people in this world, even Christians, when we look upon someone of the opposite sex, many people will just say, well, you're looking at that person walking by of the opposite sex, oh, you're just checking them out. You're just checking out that female or male that walked by you. That's all you're doing. You're not doing anything so bad. You're just checking someone out. You're not lusting after anybody. You're just checking them out. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus tells us, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See how even Christians can rename a sin to make it feel better? We're not lusting after someone when someone walks by. We're just checking them out. It's not what Jesus calls it, and as Christians, that's not what we should call it. Jesus calls us to be different. We're held to a higher standard in our walk with God. We're not to do the things that other people do around us. Disguising our name, our sins with new names does not make them right. We need to diligently strive to reflect on ourselves and be truthful. Ignorance of sin in your life will not make it right. Need to get in the Word of God. Read the things that you are to do and to not do. Don't allow yourself to not know the things that are bad. Having a false self-reflection that believes you would never do anything wrong like Peter did, that will not save you either. Have a true self-reflection of sins in your life. Putting yourself above others on the sin scale will not save you. Be honest with yourself. Adopting the faithfulness of others will not save you. Make sure your walk with the Lord is yours. Finally, renaming your sins will not save you. I want to close this morning with this thought. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This morning as we read this verse, I ask you, what are you sowing? What kind of life are you sowing each and every day that you wake up and you live your normal life through the week? Are you sowing through the flesh? And are you denying that there is actually sin in your life? Or are you sowing through the Spirit and striving every day to please God and walk with Him? The time for a true self-reflection is right now. There's no time to wait for another year to maybe make yourself right with God if you do not know when the last days on this earth will be. I encourage you, if we can help you in any way this morning, to start your true self-reflection, to sow to the Spirit instead of the flesh. We can help you with your walk with God by baptism this morning. Please make that need known. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized and start right now having your walk with God. If you're already a Christian and you're doing some things to sow to the flesh, change that self-reflection right now as well. Make up your mind that today will be the day you start following God closer than you did yesterday. If we can help you with any need, please let that need be known as we stand and as we sing. Won't you come?